Today's text from the Message comes from Luke chapter 2. It's a kind of a longer story, so hang with of Simeon, an old man, and Anna, an old woman who waited for a promise to see God's rescue come about in their life. And this happens directly after the Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke. When the time had come for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to the temple to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested upon him. It was revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God and said, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to the mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, from the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband for 7 years after marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer day and night. At that moment, she began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. The word of God given to you, the people of God. And we usually say together here, thanks be to God. After childbirth, it was customary that on the 40th day, a mother and father would bring a child to a priest in the temple, and there they would offer a lamb, and there was a provision in Exodus 13 for poor families that they were allowed turtle doves or pigeons in lieu of a lamb, to mark the child as belonging to God according to the law of Moses. It gives you a picture and insight into the hearts and minds of these faithful people, Mary and Joseph, who now in their poverty come with turtle doves to offer their child to God. There in that place was an old man named Simeon and a prophetess, a woman named Anna, who spoke for God too. Interesting that Luke now will begin his gospel of misfits, including an old widow lady who speaks for God in the temple. When I grow up, I want to be more eccentric, more myself, less worried about what people think of me. Through my years of church life, I've kind of run into some weird, different kind of people that I admire and love, that weren't afraid to be themselves. For example, there was Mrs. P. She wore jewelry from all places of the world where she traveled, and she clanked when she walked. The kids at church called her Clanky, and she just made noise and had this sparkle in her eyes and taught Sunday school. People teased behind her back, but they really did love her. She was wild and crazy and herself. There was This lady I'll call M, because now that we're live streaming, I'm afraid families from Northampton or Norwalk will hear these stories and know who I'm talking about. So protecting their identity, Miss M wore purple from head to foot almost every single day of her life. She had purple shoes and purple hats and purple sweaters and dresses. She said her husband hated the color purple and forbade her to wear purple. And after he died, she wore it every single day. And she said she would wake up and stick her tongue out at her husband in heaven and put on purple. And that's how she wanted to be remembered. And she was. There was a lady at one church. She would, at every potluck, remember potlucks when we used to actually meet without masks and eat together? But this woman, she would cut the cake at every potluck, and then she would put it on your plate, and then she would lick her fingers, and then she would cut it and put it on the plate. And we were all like, oh gosh. But every time we had cake at church, we had a part of Miss P, too, in us, with us. We just lived with it. There were others, too, if you don't mind. There was this old man who used to set the thermostat. He was a child of the Depression, and it would always be under 60. And so on Sundays, just knowing more people would be there, I'd bump it up a little bit to 64 or 5 or 8. And Morris, I'll just use his name because I don't care, he would get mad at me, and he would turn it even down lower than it was originally. And he would say, Pastor, you know, this is hard-earned money people have given to God, and we didn't all come from Bath, Ohio, which is where my parents lived. And he reminded me that not everybody can afford heat and things like that. So these people are in my head. There was one more, this guy, when we started Royal Family Camp at another church, and he literally could ride a bike on his head. I'm not kidding you. I had seen pictures when he was younger. He could get upside down on a bicycle and do a handstand while he was riding his bike, and I didn't believe it either, so I don't blame you, until I saw the pictures. Mr. Phil, he would fall asleep every single service on Sunday, and we had a pole in the middle of our old sanctuary, and he would lean against that and sleep, and then he would tell me he still heard every word, but I didn't believe him the whole way. He would come to Royal Family Camp, though, at the end of his life on oxygen, and he would love these kids, these foster kids, and he would treat them with such dignity and beauty. And I remember when I saw him the last time he was in the hospital, and he said, "You look like I'm dying." That's what he said to me. I said, "I'm worried that you are." He said, "Don't be worried. It would be the best thing that could ever happen for me." And he died beautifully and triumphantly for God. But these were weird people. You know what I'm saying? They were just unusual people. Irenaeus one time said that the glory of God is a human being fully alive and not afraid to be themselves. I love people that are unafraid to be themselves. I mean, people that were delightful to be around and sometimes irritating and unabashed in the skill of being themselves. I love it when I'm around people that are other-focused and really love Christ, but they're just a little weird and out there and unintimidated by the world to fit in. It seems like the world does not tend to admire or reward people who are fully themselves, especially in middle school and high school, or actually anywhere. People seem odd or unstylish or unpredictable, and so eccentric people are made fun of and ignored and sometimes even really ridiculed. Perhaps that's why many of us are often hesitant to indulge our own eccentricities, to be fully honest, to be fully giving, to be fully expressive, and the love that we sometimes are bursted with for another. We're holding back, aren't we, in life? Because sometimes to live into your created self is to welcome the sword of pain that is promised for Mary, who would love her boy with all her heart. Too much ourselves, too honest, we don't feel like we sometimes want to be the person that the other person is going to be telling stories about 20 years later or cocking their eyebrow out. I've even noticed for myself, working around mostly millennials, that when I'm really myself and share something at staff that's really of me and of a book I'm reading recently, they poke each other and they giggle. And I hear them talking in offices sometimes about me. And it intimidates me instead of helps me to rejoice in the fact that maybe I'm becoming what I'm supposed to become. I'm mentoring this young man, this beautiful young man who has been in foster care most of his whole life. He's 14. Just the other day we were playing this little game. He says to me, okay, perfect house. And then you have to describe the dream house you have. And then he would. And then he says, okay, the perfect movie. And he names a movie I'd never heard of. And then he says, the best actors. And he names actors and actresses I've never heard of. And then he said, the perfect woman. I said, oh, I got that. That's Angie. He said, Angie who? I said, Miss Angie, my wife. He said, no, come on, play for real. I said, I'm playing for real, honestly, I am. But anyhow, he named some women and some songs that I had to write down and go home and figure out. And then he said to me before we left, you don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? I said, uh-uh. No, I really don't. I have a feeling he goes home and he pokes his foster mom and says, there's this crazy person with this wild gray hair that picks me up and we just talk and be ourselves together. I wonder maybe if there was a day and a time of history where people who were aging were venerated and treated with great dignity and respect as if to have had a little more wisdom in life. But there's a downside that comes to that too. There's a cynicism and a skepticism that thinks that only the old things are the best things. Or maybe that we've seen it all and know it all and we don't have to keep our eyes open for a new movement and a new work and a new blush with God in the way that Anna and Simeon, in their saintly way, kept their eyes open and their hearts peeled to the youth and the beauty that would be before them. I imagine some people just sell out and they avoid eccentric people and they avoid even their own eccentricities. It seems right on the money that these two would be the first elders to recognize a new thing God was doing, to really see Jesus and be able to take him into their arms and embrace a whole new way of life and living. God bless the older people in church who can't wait to hand off a baton and embrace a new way and see creative ways to build the next generation in instead of keeping them out. I have no doubt that it could be only one of my beloved eccentricities to see even the beauty in some of the weird parishioners and company that I have still in my own life. Flannery O'Connor one time said these words, and I remember them well. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you odd. It's true, really. The more of the truth that comes to us, the crazier and wilder the world will see us. Over and over again, Jesus invites people to live abundant lives through his healing, truth-telling, sharing of meals, teaching, his death, his resurrection. He calls us by name and reminds us that we are no longer belonging to the world or its imprint, but to a new way of life, to something by which the world would see us as nuts. Jesus was born among outsiders and eccentrics and now is blessed by two of them. And he sought them out in his ministry too, didn't he? The poor, the disabled, the foreigners, the sinners, the weirdos, the oddballs, the demon-possessed, they were his people. And think about how God used the AARP community all through the Bible. Old people who weren't afraid to have babies beyond the years that they did. The freedom that comes to people who really belong to God and who can look for and embrace brand new things in ways that could startle them and the world. Today in America, if you're over 40, you're considered on the downside of your best abilities. And if you're creeping in on 60, you're basically unemployable to many. Doesn't it seem that we worship youth and spend now as a culture in the past year $20 billion on cosmetics and cosmetic surgery, and one wonders for what? Even though youth is beautiful, and plumage is a normal and acceptable and pretty amazing stage of life, it's neither the happiest nor the wisest. I mean, who wants to stay in plumage your whole life? C.S. Lewis one time wrote a letter to an American lady, and he told her the reason he would never cross the pond and come to America. He said, "It's because you rush your children into the age of plumage and over-sexualize them before they even know what's happening to them. And then you, as older men and women, try to stay there way too long yourselves. Why is it," he said, "that there's no natural beauty to the stages and scenes of life in America?" He wrote that in 1953. Doesn't one wonder what he might say or write now? Hope is a paradoxical thing for us older fogies. I think it is, like a poet said, like a crouching tiger who actively waits and seeks to be faithful to the little things God gives us until new things spring upon us. The story of Simeon and Anna, to me, is the hope of an old man and an old woman crouching like tigers in faithfulness in the places where God put them so that they could pounce into the new beginning of life as it presents them in the surprises of grace. Truly, my goal in life is not to live long, but well, to have my eyes open, to have my heart peeled back, to never stop dreaming that another person could come to Christ, that a life could be changed, that a kid at Royal Family Camp who has lived in the foster system might in a moment see value in their life because we saw value in them, that somehow a visit to a shut-in and broken, lonely person might awaken something new and hope-filled. I find meaning in words. The word wait in Hebrew is the same as the word to twist around. The context would determine how you would interpret the word. Isn't that an interesting thought, that a person who would weave a rope or bind a cable together is literally waiting on that process? So that to wait on God means to wrap your life around Him, to be spun around Him, to be twisted into the confidence that one day there will be a new beginning, a breath of fresh air, a healing, a new birth, even for an old lady at 84 or a crotchety old guy who hangs around the temple looking for a couple to bless. Maybe even you this year will find an unexpected surprise in the cry of a baby, the face that was once unknown to you on a street, the paragraph of a book you're reading, or maybe even just reading scripture through, if you're doing that, and finding a word or a story that sparkles in a way that you had never seen it before, even though you'd heard it spoken 100 times. Maybe you'll find that you haven't, in fact, seen everything. Maybe whether we're in middle school or approaching 90 ourselves, we will come to the great hope that God awaits a surprise for those whose hearts are keen and whose eyes are opened. Older people's place among the people of God is so apparent in this story. And the fact that we're all aging, no matter what age we are, gives us the hope of this collision of faithfulness. Simeon, faithful to God to speak the word as it comes to him through the Spirit, honest, wild, weird. Joseph and Mary, the sweet couple that obeys God and does exactly what was required of them, even in their condition of uncertainty and unknown. Anna, a woman bold enough to follow God, to open her mouth and speak the word of the Lord when women were supposed to have been quiet. To see the face of God, to know the truth of mercy, to hear again the secret of our own life. Maybe that's what awaits us in the new year as we remember and hold a message that comes through an old guy crouching like a tiger to find new life. Let me close this message with a true story of a friend of mine. I'll call him Craig. He was a guy through high school and college and his earlier adult life who just simply sought, he sought to feel good rather than to be good. He sought superficial happiness instead of joy. He wanted material stuff instead of something that was lasting and substantial. Like most of us, that which glittered, he chased. He said he wanted sex way more than he wanted intimacy. He was looking for more time rather than a quality of time about his life. And he spun himself into just maybe one bit of emptiness after another. Like all of us, he had one person at least planted in his life who loved him and loved Christ. He was an uncle, an older uncle, who was a United Methodist pastor who told Craig, "I will love you my whole life and then more beyond." And he promised him he would pray for him every day of his life. And Craig didn't take it very seriously until literally the day that his uncle died and we put him in the ground singing songs that United Methodist pastors sing when we lose colleagues. But Craig said that something happened to him when they lowered this man's body into the ground. He whispered this prayer and it became his own salvation prayer. It's not traditional. He just said to God, "Oh, please, please, God, make me something like him," which he had no idea was just to simply be an original, to acknowledge the claim of Christ, to become who he was meant to be. And Craig said in that moment, something happened, like a dethroned prince who sat in scum like a frog. He was kissed by the frog kisser, the one who came to put himself in a manger for our behalf. Something happened in his heart, he said that day, that started to shift the way he saw himself and the world around him. And years later, after he had grown in grace and in truth, Craig went off to seminary and became a United Methodist pastor, not exactly like his uncle, but something very much like him, someone who understood pain, someone who knew how to love others even though they were struggling and not quite there themselves. I wonder, as I'm wondering about my own life, who sometimes think I've seen most everything, maybe we haven't, maybe we could hold this baby in our arms and come to a new peace and be surprised again. Let's pray. Oh God, behind the scenes of our life, we believe you are drawing, orchestrating, arranging, coordinating, wooing, moving, conducting, devising, and scheming pure goodness for us. On this lazy, sleepy Sunday after Christmas, we yield our lives to you in the way that Simeon did. We offer to you the schemes and movement and fatigue and cynicism of our own life. And we pray that you would open our eyes to the newness of your startling grace in Jesus Christ. Amen.